This is message number MM98B. This is the second in the series of the Maranatha Motorcycle Ministry Conference 1998. This is entitled God Heals Three Ways by Dr. Ted Cole.
Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, and I hope you do, to Romans chapter 1. If I were on a desert island and I could only have one or two books of the Bible, I would pick Romans and Philippians. Now, that doesn't mean Ephesians and Colossians and all these others aren't amazing. But if I had to be a gun with my head, you can only have two. I would take Romans and I would have Philippians and I would have the whole counsel of God in those two books. They are fabulous. I tell young seminarians, get into the book of Romans and don't get out very often. Just stay. I got that from Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great Presbyterian preacher, preached Romans probably for 10 years in a row. Just keeps going. Then start back again, keep going. At Pomona, I wanted our people, I was a young guy, not even shaven yet, and when I came there, and I wanted to get them into Romans, and almost immediately I said, we're going to get into Romans, and we're just going to feast for a long, long time. And 4 years in Romans. Not one Sunday. I mean, Mother's Day, it was still Romans. Good to see you, moms. Romans, you know. Christmas, Jesus was born because look at what Romans says, you know. I mean, we ate, slept Romans 4 years. I gave them about a year break, and we did a lot of other fun things, and then back into Romans again. And I tried to make it a little more streamlined and so on, so I only did it about 18 months. And then I thought, boy, I shortchanged it, so we went back 24 months. And you just can't outdo God. And Romans is the greatest single treatise ever, anywhere, in all of human history. And you want to feast on Romans. Strong Christians are strong on Romans. Strong prayers are strong on Romans. Great soul winners are strong on Romans. Marriages that read the book of Romans, study the book of Romans. Now, you got to get out once in a while and hold your sweetie's hand and read a psalm or two. And that's good. And read other passages that are just blessed. Colossians, oh, how precious. And these other books. But you need to just bathe that wife just like you lifted her up and put her naked into a tub of nice water to take her bath. I never did that in my life, but I just thought of that. You did that. Put her in the bathtub of Romans and let her get saturated with Romans. That's the lovely fragrant oil and the soap and all the stuff you ladies go for in your bath when you take a bath. Romans is steak and potatoes. Romans is the perfume. Romans is that which will cleanse you and tie you to God and tie you to your mate and keep you straight, and you won't go straying. You won't get into cults if you stay in Romans. And if all I've done is convince one person about that, it was worth my coming up here. And so I hope you're that one or two or ten or whatever. And I am high on Romans, that doesn't make a dip worth, so I'm high on Romans. What does that mean? It's just that I got to tell you that this one speaker is just thrilled to be in the book of Romans. Chapter 1, starting at verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 25. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power. Get it? Paul's not the power. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. Believes means lay yourself out on. If there's a bed here and you're going to sleep here tonight, when you lay your weight out on and trust the bed and you trust it, you totally commit all that you are and have to that bed, you are sleeping. That's the view. That's the concept of this particular passage. Lay yourself out. Believe. So it's the power of God to everybody who lays himself out on it. Now don't keep getting up and running around. You lay out on it. You put your weight on it. And it will not let you down. You ever get a mattress? We just bought a new mattress 6 months ago, dumb thing. Got dips in it now. Two dips. One for my wife, one for me. And I paid $1,000 for it. And I want to take it back and get another one. But I've witnessed to the guy, and I don't want, you know, there I am. I come in to tell him about Jesus, and I want to get some money out of him. So I'm going to sleep in the dips so that Jesus will be glorified, and the Lord has to take me through the dips. I think I made the right decision. I asked the Lord, what is your will? And he said, shut up and sleep in your bed. Now, he told me that. He didn't tell me like that on the ear. He told me that in here and through the word, my attitude toward an unsaved man. He told me, he gave me wisdom that I don't have. He gave me wisdom at the time. So you don't go around roughing up people for Jesus. And if you rough them up for yourself, you're stupid. You're going to be in a fight all the time. You're going to go to jail. You're going to get in the pokey. So I'm not ashamed of the power of God for salvation. Everybody who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, pause there just a second. If you are living in the righteousness of God, if you are in Christ, as we said last night, and you're living in that righteousness, that's the milieu in which you breathe, move, and have your being, the righteousness of God, you are in the position to know the will of God. Dr. Bob Munger, maybe you've heard him. He's written a number of books, a great Presbyterian, humble, gentle saint of God, South Hollywood Press for many years. He was out at Fuller Seminary as he grew older, and I think he's still around, but I don't think he's doing much preaching. Maybe he even passed away, and that I haven't heard that, but I hope he hasn't. We need him as long as we can have it. He was talking to a number of the students there on the will of God at a chapel service at Fuller. And a young man, a senior at the seminary, came up and had a real problem about finding the will of God about a certain thing. And I won't go into that because that's not important. The point is, he needed to find the will of God on a certain issue. Came to Dr. Bob Munger as his mentor, his leader, and told him the problem and told him he was trying to find the will of God. Now, Bob Munger in his book says, I knew this young man. I know how he walks with God. I know about his prayer life. Everybody on the campus knows about his prayer life. He's a walking, he's another Jesus walking on the campus. Jesus so fills him that you just feel Jesus is in him all the time. He makes every decision based upon what would Jesus want me to do now. And so when he came to me and said, Dr. Munger, I really need your help. You're my mentor. What would be the will of God in this issue? And Bob Munger said, in this chapter on finding the will of God, he said, I told him, Sam, it's whatever you really want to do. Now think about that. You can't say that to everybody. Boy, there have been times if you said, boy, Teddy, you can do whatever you want to do. Go ahead and get the red Porsche. Hey, who do I love? Jesus, I'm glad Jesus lived in me. You know, hey, Jesus can't trust me with that stuff, and I'm fairly mature in the faith. But he can't trust me with all that stuff. I still need to do some of the things we're going to talk about right now and get to it, okay? For in the righteousness of God, it's in that righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That means you live, breathe, exist. Everything you do it by faith. That doesn't mean you hesitate. No, faith is a way of knowing. Faith is as much a way of knowing as reason. Now, scientists won't buy that. You go to the average non-Christian scientist, nice guy. I have had several astrophysicists teaching at Harvey Mudd in graduate school there. But they liked me for some reason or other. I guess I entertained them or something. They came to church and got entertained. And the main reason was their wife came and loved Jesus and their kids came and loved Jesus and they couldn't understand. See, the wife and the kids created, here's evangelism, here's a definition of evangelism for you, creating holy curiosity in people and not even knowing you're doing it by just walking with God. Your life is so fantastically exciting that people, they come up and say, you're so different. Yeah. Or you're helping someone and they say, why are you doing this? And that's exactly what you wanted them to say. See, it's kind of like if you're herding cattle, you open up the corral gate. And then you let them come in and then you close the gate. That's good evangelism. That's closure. You got to get them into the gate, in through the gate. Now, how do you get them through the gate? God will take care of them after they get into the corral. But you sometimes, God uses you to get them in the gate. As he lives out his love through you, your life, your steady life, your consistent life, not up and down, up and down, oh, hands in the air praising God and seeing dreams and visions and so on, and the next day you're on drugs. Hey, that's not victory. That's just living the lie. God is not defeated. You get defeated. I get defeated. God's not defeated. Christ has already won the battle against Satan once and for all. And it's been banked so that you can tap it as his kid anytime you want to tap it to come against evil. You have that privilege, that right from God. There have been many situations I've walked into where I didn't know what to do, and I just said, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus right now from whatever is here that I can't understand that's bugging me. Don't let me blow it. Get me out of the way. May you be seen. May your love flood this place. Oh, Jesus, flood it. Satan, get out. I remember it was the first time I ever prayed with my deacons, and in the middle of the prayer, I rebuked the devil. And I'm talking, oh, Lord, we love you and we need you today. And I said, and Satan, you get out. And the deacons had never heard anybody rebuke the devil. You have command over the devil. You have more power than the devil at that point of Christ's blood. Not at your point. Don't get smart about the devil. You hear kids at camp, well, you know, the devil sits on my shoulder and he tells me all these things. You know, I just knew the devil was... Hey, the devil isn't sitting on your shoulder. The devil wears a satin gown. There's an old song back in the 20s. I wasn't alive then, but back in the 20s. The devil wears a satin gown. Now, feminists wouldn't like that because they think that's a slam against women, but this is a problem that men sometimes have with women. And the most beautiful angel can come toward you and lead you right into the pit. If you are not God's man, does God own all of you? Does he own your reproductive organs? Does he own your wallet? Does he own your job? Does he own your hog? Does he own your kids? If he doesn't, then don't take the name Christian. You shouldn't even associate with Christians because they're going to drive you nuts. You're going to see how happy they are, and you keep trying to be that way, and you can't be because the whole problem boils down bodily. You will not surrender you. You will not let go of you. You will not turn you over to God. Lock, stock, barrel, no strings attached. And say, Lord. Now, you do that, interestingly, sometimes you're forced to do that when you find out you have cancer. The doctor says, you have cancer, you got 6 months, suddenly you start getting serious. You say, God, I'm your child. I lay myself in your arms. You're the great physician. You're Jehovah Rapha who heals. You can heal me with a word. So I lay myself out before you, Lord. Well, what else can you do? You can just go ahead and die and rot. That's a bad choice. So you only have one choice. You're hemmed in to God's choice when you get into hard places. Why are hard places good for you and for me and we hate them? Because you learn fast. The learning curve goes right up when you're in trouble. They throw you in the slammer, you start growing. Cop catches you with a kilo of something or other in your car you're not supposed to have, and you start growing. And you may have to pay for it for 5 years or whatever. Nonetheless, you see, we grow in pain. Cancer is a growing time. The brother who mentioned to several of you, and I happened just over here, I wasn't eavesdropping, but I just heard it, how he had leukemia, and how he believes God's bringing him through, and he was praising God, and he's feeling better, and I just prayed for him. Last night, I said, what the sleep I'm praying for? Because I believe God can heal that man and make him whole. And he can use a doctor. That's one way. There are three ways God always heals. I don't know if you're writing any notes down, but there are some things I'm going to say today may be worth you writing them down. You be the decision maker, but you ought to write some things down. Whenever you pray God for healing, God always answers in one of three ways. Only one of three ways. He does it, first of all, either by a miracle, straight through. Well, think of all the instances where Jesus told somebody to rise up, or you are now healed. He was just healing people all the time. The centurion came to see him, and you know, his servant, and Jesus didn't have to see the guy. He said, "You go on back. He's already well." You know, Jesus is directly divine miracle direct, without help of anything, just Jesus and the person, the healer, Jehovah Rapha, and the person, direct line, zap, and they're healed. Sometimes they're healed instantaneously, sometimes they're healed over a period of time, but they're healed by divine fiat. I get that. That's number one. That's the one we always want. The one you normally get is he heals you through the medical model of healing, which is the blind man came to Jesus, he wanted to see, and Jesus, isn't it interesting, before I ever pray for anybody for healing, Baptists pray for healing. Get away from this idea. Baptists don't know anybody. Only the Pentecostals know about healing. I've been in divine healing for a long, long time. I never put up a tent, never put up a sign, never have a healing meeting. Because you get a lot of people of unfaith. I have asked people to leave in my congregation from when I was ready to pray for a man's wife. I looked at old Elmer. I said, "Elmer, I'm sorry, I have to ask this in front of these dear friends that are here to pray for your wife to get well. Elmer, are you walking with Jesus as you ought to walk?" "No." I said, "Then, Elmer, I'm going to ask you to step out of the room. It's your house. I'm sorry. Get into another room. But I want to be here when you all pray." I said, "No, the Lord is leading me to have you out. I want only faith in this room. And you don't really have the faith to believe." I think God can." I said, "Yeah, you think. You don't know if God can heal you. Why? Get out. I don't want anybody in here of disbelief." Then I looked at my deacons and I said, "If any of you doubt, get out." I say that as a friend, not angry. I'm not mad. I just don't want unfaith in the room. I just get out. And they get out and then you pray. And you pray they'll get well. And I always prayed. I prayed choice one. "Oh God, you can heal them now. And if it's your divine will, heal them now. Right now. Right now." I'll never forget that. My first prayer for healing at Pomona, when I wasn't shaven yet. I was 30, I think, 31 something. Was my associate's wife, who had poliomyelitis and was immovable from here on down. And she had it for a couple of years. They got married that way, had a tube, still has a tube, and praise God, she's alive today and doing well. Teaches women everything of breathing through this tube in her throat. And that was the most disappointing, disillusioning thing in my life that turned into the most wonderful training that I ever had on healing. I came in, I searched my heart for a week before I got into our little prayer chapel. And I asked my associate, Keith, to pray. Keith Corson, "Keith, fast and pray this week. We're going to pray for Mary. We're going to get her well. God's going to do it." Let's do that. And Keith was the husband of the wife. And then Pop Warner. He was 70. I thought he was an antique. He was so old. Filled with the power of God. And he called me privately, "Boy." He, in front of people, "Dr. Cole." But whenever you get with me, you say, "Boy, let's pray. Boy, I love you. Boy, you were right on." And he'd always pray in his morning prayer, "Oh God, take this message and may it be divinely inspired. May it be freighted with heavenly love." What in the heck is freighted with heavenly love? But I sure liked it. I knew that was a good something or other. Freighted with, I guess love is the freight. And bring that sermon with like heavy freight that's full of love and ship it out to the people. He prayed that every single Sunday. Dave, do you ever remember old Pop praying that? "May this sermon be divinely inspired and from our dear pastor and freighted with heavenly love and meet us today." And I never wanted to pray any other prayer than that. I didn't want to just get a tape of it. No, he had to say it from his heart every time. You know, and this man walked with God. And I said, "I want you there to pray for Mary." So I had three ministers there. And one of the ministers was the husband of dear Mary, a saint. And myself. I was so excited. I told Dottie, "Mary's going to be healed today." See, this is like Bill Bright saying, "God told me." Yeah. I mean, I was, I'd give an excuse, say, "Well, you got to have faith. You got to claim it." And so I'm claiming it. And you don't claim what God hasn't promised. God doesn't promise to make you well. God doesn't promise when you get cancer, you're not going to get it again. But God says, I'll be with you and with every cell in your body all the way through and out the other side, and you need not be afraid, for I am with you. Ooh. That goes through me like standing in the bathtub with my finger in a light socket. I get excited. This is why people come, many people think I'm a Pentecostal pastor. As a matter of fact, it was got on the radio one day when two ladies were out of Palm Springs. They came back through Pomona and they heard me preach one night on the Holy Spirit. And they were overheard by several of my members. He has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were from the Four Square, Amy's church, a Four Square Gospel church, Amy's Temple, the temple. And it went back over KFSD or whatever their broadcasting station was at that time. I even heard it. All my buddies heard it. The pastor of the largest American Baptist church in America has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it went like a dose of salts right through all the pastors of Southern California. I had all my buddies calling me up, Ted, have you gone flippo? And I said, well, you tell me what you mean by flippo, and I'll tell you if I've gone flippo. And I had to clean that up. And I really got on it, and I tracked it back to who the two women were. I traced it through cards of visitors and so on. I tracked it down, and I said, now, I didn't get the gift that you talked about. I'm not saying it's a bad gift. I didn't get it. And I wanted it. I wanted it so bad that I cried and wept and fasted and prayed when I was 15, 16. Went to tarrying meetings at the little Assembly of God church downtown Los Angeles. Risked my life to go through that area to get to that little church. And there I believed God. I hung on to God. I said, oh God, give me the gift of tongues. And he kept saying, I want you. I said, oh, give me the gift of tongues. Then you can have me. He said, no, I want you. Without the gift of tongues, then if I want to give you the gift of tongues, I'll give it to you. Don't make conditions with me, Cole. You're trying to reason with me. I'm a little kid. See, let God be God. The gifts are as real today as they were in the day of Pentecost. Don't let any Baptist tell you any different. They're real. They are for you. They're not necessary. You can't put out a menu and say, no, this is what I want, God. Boom, boom, boom. If you should be thinking about which are the more important gifts for your style and your abilities. I've always wondered why the Lord did not put his hand upon me and just let me speak in another language. See, I wanted that. And my mama, who spoke in another language, as I told you last night, said, don't pray for the tongues, pray for the Spirit. And he will give you the tongues when he's ready, if he wants you to. And see, a lot of us use tongues as a prayer language, far more than interpretation. Now, I was speaking on Holy Spirit. Imagine that, the largest Baptist church in our denomination, I'm telling them about what happens if somebody, I asked the question to all these thousands of people, I said, what would you do if somebody stood there while I'm preaching and began to speak in tongues and closed their eyes and just began to speak in tongues? And I looked at them and they were terrified. Terrified. I said, how many of you would suggest we get the ushers and throw them out? About half the congregation put up their hands. They're troublemakers. I said, hey, I'm sorry you put up your hands because now I know who I got to deal with. That's wrong. How many of you think we ought to allow them to go ahead? Well, a few of my little Pentecostal Baptists, my Bapticostals, they said. And I said, you're right. If anybody speaks in tongues in any service where I preach, we go to prayer. I learned this from the saint of all of the Assemblies of God, Claire Britton. You bow your head, you wait for God to give the interpretation, or you don't let it happen in a public meeting. And if somebody, I would just bow my head, and then when they were done, quietly, and sat down, I would say, I told the people, God will give me the interpretation. I know that. Or, if I'm not ready, he will have maybe you. And then I want you to stand and in a known tongue, tell us what God just said through his servant. That is pure Bible. Amen. But don't you get up and start enjoying tongues in the middle of my worship service in Romans. I'll cut you off. Now I'll say, sit down, we love you, but you're out of order. Now we just had a wonderful time and you've learned how the Spirit works. Now let's get back into Romans. And then I would take them out to lunch that week and smooth their feathers. But you see, you've got to train people about tongues. I know I'm so loquacious. I'm so verbal that God says, Ted, you don't really... He said this in my heart. You don't need to pray in a prayer language because you do real well in English. But most of your people don't know how to pray in English, and so they need to pray in an unknown tongue where the Spirit prayeth through them, and they're involved, and this is good for the body. But so do I go back in my church, in my last church, I just had, do I have meetings when you can come and seek to get this gift of prayer? No, I think that the more important gifts for our church in our area is to get these people off their big fat derrieres and get out there with Jesus Christ and start witnessing with their neighbor. So let's have a meeting about a prayer meeting about our neighbors. You don't need this wonderful 1,000-volt experience of letting the Holy Spirit pray through you. Not right now. Now, if you do, get in your closet and do it and tell me about it, and I'll praise the Lord with you. And I might even speak in tongues one day. I might get so excited I'll speak in tongues. And this doesn't bother. I'm not a bit afraid of tongues. To this day, I'd still love it if the Lord wanted to give me the gift. But the Lord has said, Ted, you don't need that. You need the gift of preaching. You need the gift of teaching. You need the gift of reaching out and healing people. You need the gift of evangelism. You need particularly the gift of administration, because you're just an A-grade administrator in terms of starting new churches and raising funds and getting people off their rears and giving money. But you see, you can't get them off their rears to love people. They'll give you $10 or $100 or $10,000 or $200,000 in my hand so that they don't have to love their neighbor. And they feel real good. Look what I did. I mean, if I died tonight, I'd say, Lord, hey, I got a couple chits here. You know, $200,000. So let's be honest. Let's be wise. Let's be biblical in whatever we do. I don't mind being called a Pentecostal. If Paul was a Pentecostal, then I am one. If Jesus is Pentecostal, I'm one. But you see, Paul would resent his being called a Baptist. He didn't want to be a Baptist. Paul didn't want to be a Lutheran. That was pre-denominations. Denominations had their day. They were very necessary. They were sent by God. They were good. History writes that up. We're now in a post-denominational time when hell and the fumes of hell are so strong, the church is going to die if we don't band together and put down our things that we don't like about each other, and we get on our knees and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and help us to love each other, care for each other, get the job done. I hope you believe that. That's biblical teaching. That's right. It's what God wants us to know. If you clap too much, I'll get the sin of pride. No, I won't. I've often thought I'd like to teach my people they ought to applaud when they hear something good in my church. Only old friend Scott on TV has the guts to tell his people, you applaud. I'm here. Now you can now applaud. And he even looks at the time and he times it. And let me tell you something about Scott. I don't know him personally, but I do know his background. He is the best trained man in the book of Hebrews who's ever lived. That man knows more about the Greek text and the history of the writing of the book of Hebrews and can exposite that, do expositional in Hebrews better than any teacher, better than Barnhouse, better than anybody I ever know. And when he gets on Hebrews, I listen. I don't like his cute little cutesies coming in with their short skirts and he sits on the front row and all this stuff. And most of my pastor friends and even my whole congregation would think he's totally nuts. If I'd said this to my congregation, they would seriously think I was out of the spirit. That a man, anything good could come out of Scott. But Hebrews, when it comes out of Scott, it's good when he's prayed up. But friends, isn't that true of Dwayne or Ted Cole or any of us guys that are ministers? If we're not walking in the Spirit when we stand in the pulpit, we're in major trouble. Major trouble. My old friend down at the Lemon Grove down there, Maxwell, John, he sometimes will be preaching and he'll have to stop. He'll go sit down. And his elders sit behind him. The elders are not there with their little wife having a wonderful time enjoying worship. Elders are to be elders. They're up there on the platform and they gather around him. He'll say, come here. And they'll lay their hands and the musician, a Dwayne type guy, gets up there. Let's sing and praise the Lord. And he's really saying, let's sing and praise the Lord while the deacons and the elders kick the daylights out of Satan and get him out of here for our pastor. And this often happened with McShane in the great Sialkot revivals. Praying Hyde would be there. The man known as Praying Hyde had calluses on his knees that thick. His heart had moved to one side. He prayed for months at a time. Got up just to go potty and get a little water and maybe a piece of food. He's back to prayer. Prayed for India. Prayed for McShane. McShane said, I'd rather have him in a meeting than anybody in the world. Because when he prays, the Holy Spirit comes down. And old Hyde would be up on the platform. That's where McShane wanted him. McShane would be preaching to these tens and tens of thousands of Indians. And the sermon was getting a little boring. And they'd see Hyde get up and get down on his knees. Boy, wouldn't it be embarrassing? If any of my staff did that, I'd fire him. You know? I said, don't you ever do that, even if I need it. Don't do it. Put a hymn book up and bow your head and pray, but don't get up and rearrange your chair so 10,000 people can see it and you can pray for this sinner. Don't do that to me. See? And he'd pray, and he'd stay down. And then people noticeably, I've read all kinds of stuff, written on this, that they would noticeably know the Spirit would pick up, and people would begin to weep and shake and praise God, and God began to move through the audience like a wind. And old McShane didn't know what was happening. Little old Praying Hyde back here. He was just in touch with God and said, oh God, come down. Charles Grandison Finney, if I were a Catholic, he'd be my patron saint. He prayed, great attorney. He prayed and sought God, and God sought him. And he moved into a hotel one day and came into this hotel to hold a meeting in that town. And they had a big dance going, and the band was going. And he saw this cute little girl kind of looking around for somebody to dance with. And she walked over and said, would you dance with me? Charles Grandison Finney probably didn't even know how. And he said, yes. And I'm sure he prayed, God, show me what to do. So he goes out with this girl, out in the middle, and everybody there knows this is the great Charles Grandison Finney. When he's in a town, the whole town comes to God. People, he walks through a factory, and girls working in textiles, they just fall off the chair and cry on the floor. He just walks by, doesn't touch them, doesn't say a word. He just walks through, and people start dropping. And God isn't doing that today. But he did it back then in the 1800s. He did that. That's not bad. That's not bad. God used that. So don't knock that because you don't do that. None of my people ever drop to the floor unless they have arthritis or something or other. Nobody ever drops to the floor. Some die of boredom and a few other things, but gee. So he gets out on the floor. Here's the dance band. Boom, da, da, ba, 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 boom, 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 going. And everybody's spinning around. And he walks out on the floor in the middle because he figured he'd better find the only empty spot was in the middle. And here's this little girl waiting, kind of, you know. And he says, I will dance with you, but before I do anything, I always want to pray. And so he went down on his knees. Let's pray. He didn't ask her, will you? He said, we will pray. He just brought her down slowly, and she just kind of went down on her knees. And here he is. Oh, Lord! Fill this place! The orchestra stopped. Orchestra players began to fall off the chair. People began to get down on their knees. Great revival broke out in Oberlin because Finney was right with God. He was filled with the Spirit. He was in Christ. He had the power of righteousness in him. Wasn't his. Belonged to God. The gifts weren't his. They belonged to God. He used God's gift, and until the day he died, he used them. If he hadn't used them, God would have taken them away. And if he continues to not use them, God may even take him home.
Amen.
So don't go into the ministry and start horsing around. Because God, if he can't get you right, he takes you out. I believe that. I believe there are ministers that have died because God took them out. Now, we all have to die eventually. So the day I die, don't say, well, Ted must have been a hypocrite. And he was doing something wrong. See, that's the way we do. The devil is so subtle, see. He'll take something that's beautiful and wonderful, and then he'll twist it. Satan is not creative. He's not original. He always is a copier. He takes something that God does and he twists it. A lie is a truth that's twisted. Sin is something good that is turned bad. So that's why you have to yield your... See, don't. What's the passage that says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, don't take drugs so you can get what the Holy Spirit will give you 10 times better. Don't take drugs, not because you're a Christian or you belong to church, but because you're smart. People who take drugs have to be stupid. If they know, or if they've even tried to know, the other side, then they see how stupid they are. I don't mean they are IQ stupid. They're just functionally stupid. So drugs don't do a thing. You're trying to shortcut God with powder or something else or pill. Why do you got to get your jollies there? When a big, good-looking dude at college came to my little daughter and she was homecoming queen and said, let's go get you some LSD. I got all the LSD we need, Kathy, and I want to give it to you. We're going to have a big party. She said, she's so cute. She said, what do you do at the party? Well, it's fun, you know, we have fun. She put her hand on his arm and said, you know, since I invited Jesus into my heart, I have never had so much fun in all my life. He says, yeah, but this is free. Coming to Jesus is free. Doesn't cost you anything except your whole life. You know? Totally free. You can't buy it, bargain it, weasel it, steal it. It's free. But if you respond to it, it's your life in his hands forever, and if he has to take you out, he'll take you out. Or put you in the hospital. Or put you through such agony and such pain. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The old hymn we used to sing. Okay. Gee, I'm supposed to be done by now. Can I go a little further? Okay. Give me about 15 more minutes, okay? 15 more minutes and we're out of here. I'm looking over to David and he's saying to me, I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't bald, I'm sure of that. Okay, look at 18. For the wrath of God, get this boy. Hey, this isn't just the anger of God. This is wrath. Oh. Squared 10 or 15, yeah.
What's the third
one?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. The miracle, okay, somebody's taking notes. I saw nobody writing, so I assumed nobody's taking notes, so I thought I'll just skip by. Okay. Everybody who has a pencil, hold it up. Oh, good. All right. Okay, so God always heals in one of three ways. First one, direct, we already talked about that. You got that. Jesus came to the blind man, and what did he do? He did a medical act. He could have healed him. He healed other blind people in the New Testament without doing a thing. But he did something strange. The blind man couldn't see it, but all the blind man's family saw it and friends saw it. He got down on his knees, Jesus, took some dirt, made some mud. Doesn't that sound repulsive? And then he said, now I'm going to put this on your eyes. And he slaps it on the eye and takes some and puts it on this eye. Now I can hear an ophthalmologist just cringe. There's so much bacterium in that dirt. Dogs, animals, people's expectorating with TB and everything, and eye infections everywhere. But in the day of the people, Jesus, in this sense, was accommodating to the medical view. You put a poultice on to draw the pus out. Doctors still use poultices, but they're sterile now. They're clean. They're not spit in mud. At least I wouldn't want my doctor to spit in mud and put it on. And I'd like to pick the mud. You know, I'd boil it and do a few other things for a long time and then let them spit it. I mean, if that's the big deal, somebody's got to spit in mud, I'd like to control it. But see, that's my main problem with Jesus all my life. I always want to control him. And I always do it respectfully and standard attention and salute, and sure, I love him, and he knows my heart. He knows I do love him. But he knows, Ted, you got to back off. I am Lord. Ted, you usually love me being Lord, but there are occasions when you want to get a little lordish. Okay, so put the mud on. Then he does another thing that seems so dumb, so unnecessary, so stupid. Can't the Lord God, Jehovah Rapha, kneeling down there, just heal this guy and not go through all this rigmarole? What's he on, a trip of some kind? What's he doing? Why can't Jesus just do what he did before? You're well, see. Because Jesus is teaching the audience and teaching you, right this morning, what he did it for. He's using a medical model, which is saying, hey, the best eye doctors of the day in Jesus' day would use poultices of mud to suck out poison from the infected eyes. And so Jesus sparked a little bit of encouragement in the blind man, knowing he was going to get well because this guy knows what he's doing. I mean, he's putting something wet on my eyes. So, and this is what I hear they do for eyes. But, you know, I've gone to other people, they did this, didn't work, but well, maybe it will work this time. He's doing this. This is good medicine. And then Jesus shows us good medicine. He says, now go down and wash. Don't just leave it on. Go down and get it off. And go down to the pool of Siloam. I remember the first day I ever stepped into the pool of Siloam. Nobody was with me. I was all alone. Left the crowd. Got down in the pool of Siloam. Put my feet in. And it's just a little dinky place. You know, 20 by 20. And it looked filthy. But I thought my feet were almost in danger of falling off after I brought them out. But anyway, in those days it was a good pool. But why didn't he send them over to the pool of Bethesda? Or one of the other many pools in town. He said, go down to the pool of Siloam. Which, interestingly, is edges right along the brook Kidron. Where on the great Jewish holiday, when they would slay hundreds of thousands of lambs up in the temple, the blood would flow down the side of the temple wall into the brook Kidron, up to the height of your ankle at least, and there is the blood of the Lamb, the type of Christ. Yes. And the pool Kidron, the pool Siloam is right near there, very close. And there's nothing in the Bible says this. I'm merely making a cute little aside as a possible. I'm not telling you thus saith the Lord. I said, this is a possible thing to think about. Me. And that's where all the lambs were, the type of Christ. And he goes down there and he washes in that pool because it's unusually sacred. He washes in the pool. And what does the Bible say? And he came seeing. Was this guy high? This guy was on cloud nine. I see. He was healed. But it was the medical model. God was still in the medical model. God still used even the dumbness of the medical model, even the bad medicine, which was good medicine then. And just think, 25, 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries, and I believe he's going to be here way before that, but if we live 50 more years, some of the stuff that doctors do to you will be considered butchering. And today, it's just good medicine. So don't get too unkind to Jesus with the mud on the eyes or the spit in the mud. It was a healing. It was a medical model. If you're not healed directly, if you're not healed through medicine, Christ heals through medicine, Christ heals directly, then you'll be healed by the Spirit of God who says, I am with you and it's your time and turn this hell into whatever you can to show your family how to die. To show your neighbors how to die. To show your doctor. To show your nurse as best you can. Even if you're struggling. To thank them. And with your smile, thank them. I kind of like the old story that I heard recently of the guy who was in a coma. And he was going to go any moment. He came out of the coma yelling, get a bucket! Now, you know, the family thought, he's supposed to die. This isn't nice. He's out of his head. Get a bucket. This actually happened. Get a bucket. And they thought he had to vomit or something. So they went quickly down and got out of the cleaning closet a bucket and brought it in. Put it down by my feet. put it down by the feet. He kicked it. He said, I wanted to kick the bucket before I die. And everybody broke out in laughter, and the guy lays over and dies. I love that. In the name of Jesus, get the bucket. Boom, click. Hey, I'm going. I kicked the bucket. See? And that's victory. That is victory. See, you and I think that's humorous, that's fun, and it is. But hey, that guy, that get in his shoes, get in his body that was dying, he wanted a bucket. Another family came in, and the old guy was dying, and the one little daughter was saying, is he gone yet? And he's in a coma. And this is why you never believe, if anybody's in a coma, that doesn't mean anything. They hear everything is going on many times. And not always, but many times. And is he gone yet? And the other said, no, I don't think he is. Well, how are you going to find out? Well, feel his feet. If his feet, you know, if his feet are cold, then you know he's gone. The old dad rose up out of the coma and said, Joan of Arc's weren't. Bang. Die. I love it. I love it. I have prayed always that, Lord, if I'm in the pulpit like my brother preaching on Mother's Day 5 years ago up at Santa Clara, when my brother died in the pulpit, he was talking about our little mother, and he went to one side. I wasn't there, but a lot of my friends were, and I have the tape, and I still hear his voice trail off like he walked down the hall. And he said, well, I'm looking forward to that day when I'll see our precious mom, who's with Jesus. And you can hear it. See, you can't see it, but in the tape, you can hear him go around the side of the pulpit, which he did. And he said, she was an absolute angel, and I know we're going to see her. And his voice began to trail off, and then suddenly, thud, and my sister-in-law, Ann, done, done. And the whole church service broke up. And then they all went into prayer rooms, in little rooms to pray. And the doctor came and said he was dead before he ever hit the ground. The dirty guy. That's the most wonderful way to go. Pray, go on with his boots on. I look at Dwayne, I look at old Stan, I look at Dave. These guys don't want to die with 25 tubes in every orifice of their body, and they can't feel, and they're in pain, and they're hurting, and all this stuff. They don't want to go that way. Now, they may have to, but they don't want to go that way. And I don't think they really, now maybe you guys may want to go, you know, 90 miles an hour on a hog right into a truck. Oh, praise the Lord. That's it. I imagine there's some guys that are so crazy about motorcycles that that's the way they want to go. That's not the way I want to go. I'd rather go on an airplane. If I can't do it in the pulpit, I want to be in an airplane. Just fly right into a mountain on a foggy day, leading somebody to Jesus. And they've just said, amen. And I've asked, what are you now? I'm a child of the King. Wham! And that's it. And I take them with me and say, Lord, here they are. Now see, you think I'm kidding, you think I'm playing, you think I'm trying to be cute and clever. I'm not any of that. I'm just telling you, this is the way we ought to begin to feel about these things and get excited about a God who changes the world and changes your world when you dare to come next to Him. He always heals. I don't like the third one, though it is the most wonderful one. My spirit is healed with this terrible cancer, and I will be more than a conqueror. That doesn't mean I won't cry out in pain. Doesn't mean I won't fight for air. Doesn't mean I'm going to die easy. But I know this, no matter how bad it is, I will be more than a conqueror because Jesus said so. That settles it. And I have that faith that is irrevocable, that faith that is rock bottom in my heart. If God could take care of his boy on the cross, he can take care of this boy who is dying with cancer or anything else. He took his boy. Bunch of people. Remember one day, years and years ago, when you were about 8, most of you. United Airlines and a TWA flying over Grand Canyon, coming back into L.A., and they crashed. Terrible. Everybody dead. The big burial out there. Families, everybody gathered around to bury the dead. And the pastor got up, loving, evangelical, and began to share. And some cynic in the back said, where was God when this happened? And the pastor said, did all of you hear the question? He said, where was God?
God was the same place exactly as when an evil world cut down his son and put him on the cross. Boy, that shut him up. And then he rode off of that to preach the gospel and touched hundreds and hundreds of lives at a dead service for dead people. But it was the most alive service because it was supposed to be a dead service, and God made it alive because some idiot, Satan, got in his mouth and made him ask a question that he never should have asked in the first place. And Satan always overplays his hand. That's one thing you can count on. Satan always overplays his hand. If I can get a little, I'll take it all. And the Lord says, "Wacko, get away from my son, Satan, in the name of my holy son," Father says. You see, I have that authority. I have that privilege. I'm a prince. I don't look like one, but I'm a prince. I feel like a prince. I'm so rich to know him. To know him. So those are in the Q&A time a little later on. I want to share very quickly three things, and then I'm going to close now. But I want to use that a little later with you and have you ask any questions you want about that. I want to talk first about the inbuilt guidance system. I'm using now technological space age language for the Holy Spirit. The inbuilt guidance system. This is how you find the will of God. Get this now? This is how you find the will of God. I'm not going to fill this in. I'm going to fill it in at the other time we meet. But how do you know the will of God in anything? Shall I marry him? Shall I not? Shall I get a divorce? Shall I not? Shall I clean my teeth with Crest or Pepsodent? The Bible talks about all of that in principle, not in precept. The Bible tells you to clean your teeth, not any place. There's no verse that says thou shalt clean your teeth. But the Bible makes it very clear. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You take care of it. Ipso facto. QED. Bottom line. You better clean your teeth. And if you don't know what the good toothpaste is, don't buy that cheap junk. Get something good. Don't get the stuff that has acid and grit in it and you're ruining your teeth. Get something good. Talk to your dentist and tell him what's the best stuff out there. And he won't say Medident and all that garbage. My husband says you'd better. Come on. You're supposed to clean your teeth. Why? And you got to clean them twice a day. 12 minutes every time you do it. Floss every day. And here I am. I'm older than Methuselah. And I still have all my teeth. And man, the dentist looked in my mouth the other day. He said, I don't need to clean your teeth. I said, my HMO pays for it. Do it. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I said, you're going to do it. And we almost had an argument. He said, you got a better mouth than I got. And I'm a young guy. I said, because I do this not for dental reasons. I do this because there is an eternal principle. I am to take care of my body. So I try very hard not to overeat. Although when you go to camps, it's tough. But I try. Last night I didn't take a huge portion. I took a smaller portion. And to some of you it'd be big. But I'm a big guy and I have to fuel a lot of horsepower. And you're a little 50 horsepower sewing machine motor, you ladies. And so don't judge me by your size. I'll die with your size. I gotta have a little more. I gotta have more fluids than you. I have more radiation in my radiator. I gotta have all that stuff, you know. I gotta get the water in my system. And you ladies can go all day and drink a little cup of tea and stretch the tea for hours and talk about babies and their business and whatever. So we're all different. See? This is why your walk with God will be very different in some ways than my walk with God, but we are all walking with God if we love him and are committed to his son and to his holy word, and this is definitive. See? So how do we find the will of God? We tap. Get this. I'll explain what I mean by that later on. We tap the inner guidance system. You got that? Okay. The second thing is, we know we trigger the guidance system when we respond. I had an old electrician in my house where they're fixing some lights, and I noticed he wanted to know if the current was on or off. And I said, "Well, I'll be there." No, it's okay. Took it off. Yeah. Stuck it. Oh, it's on. I don't really like to do it that way. I really don't like that. But some of these old guys used to do that. Now there are all kinds of new equipment. They can just touch it with a wire or something, and it lights up. They know how to do that. But you see, it's when you lay hold The danger, one of my dearest friends in the ministry lost both of his arms, Ralph Showers, when he was on a big truck coming into his place to help little backward kids, little kids that have been mentally deficient and deformed. And it's a whole conference center just for them. They live there. Christ loves them. And others have forsaken them, but they're there. And he was working with his arms. He was a member of my church for many years in Pomona, and then he went out there in Arizona at Rainbow Acres. And he was up there working, and his hands touched live wires and just sizzled his arms off right there.
Jesus.
Now he has these hooks. And he gets up and he preaches with his hooks, flips a page with the hooks, scratches his head with the hooks, and all the kids just sit there bug-eyed. Whoa! You know. Wow! And this guy is alive. And no arms. Ooh! When you can overcome that, and you smile, and you sing, and you praise the Lord, and you reach out, and with the hooks, you pick up a little baby in your arms, and you hold the little baby, and love it, and hug it, because it doesn't have a daddy, it doesn't have a mama. And those hooks are being used for Jesus. Hey, that's the gospel!
Yes.
Jesus loves sinners, he loves babies, he loves nuts, he loves crazy people, he loves bikers. Well, I think he does. But hey, if you want to find his will, the resource is, of course, the Holy Spirit. He's your guidance system.
Yes.
Means nothing if you don't plug into it.
Yeah.
So you got a lot of juice in your bedroom, let's say, and you want the heater to go, but the wire is severed. You can't apply it. You can't reach for it. You can't attach it. You can't get connected. Because you, let's say it's there, but you just don't do it. If these people up at this conference don't take care of the camera, don't plug it in, I refuse to plug it in. Then stay cold. You got to plug it in. If you want the Holy Spirit in your life, you've got to walk toward Him. You don't have to walk a lot. Take one step toward Him, He'll run toward you. I mean, He's on your side. He's not the big cop with a club that wants to bounce you on the head. Oh, you lusted after that cute girl. Whacko, I'll get you for that one. Oh, boy, I'm going to make you sterile forever. Vroom. Oh, good grief. We don't have a God like that.
Yes, Lord.
But He does tell you you're crazy sometimes. You say, hey, Ted, you're out of line. Back off. Ted, keep still. Ted, let me touch them. Ted, don't try to get in there with your hands and make everything, maneuver everything. You're a good fixer. Don't do that. Just be there. Cry with those that cry. Weep with those that weep. Don't back off. And the dear little old lady that gave my church so much money one time when I was just starting ministry, I called on her every day for 2 years. I hated it. I hated it. She locked up her room. She had cancer. The room stunk. No wind, no air, stale air. Nobody changing her except once a week or so. The poor thing. And I hated it, but God said, go. I said, I don't want to go. Oh, God, anything. I'll clean the sewer. I don't want to go. No, you got to go. Who will love her if you don't? Ted, you preach that you love Jesus. You don't love me. For when you love her, you love me. Oh, come on, God, don't make it that tough. I'd rather love somebody else, you know, like Bo Derek or Linda Evans or somebody else. I want to love them. No, you got to love her. She is beautiful in my eye. Oh, God, she's repulsive in my eye. Yeah, Ted, that's why you're not me. But I love her. I need you to go for me, but I don't want to go. I'll get one of my pastor staff to go. No, I want you to go. Why are you so arbitrary, God? Because I'm God. I don't like you being God. I know that. You think you're God. No, I don't. You're lying. No, I'm not. You're lying more. You need to go. Ted, go. Go. I said it in Matthew 18. Go, 28. Go into all the world. I'm asking you to go in San Diego. Not in the whole world. Just go. See the little old lady. She's dying. She smells. She stinks. She hurts. Nobody cares. Her church had better be there. And you're the church to her. You go. Boy, I fought that. And I went regularly, every week for 2 years. She died. Funeral. I'm thinking, thank God I don't have to do this anymore. I gave her a wonderful service. It was even wonderful by my standard. It was wonderful. And a guy comes up to me. I'm in my car. But I said, Dr. Cole, don't go yet. I'm an attorney. I want to talk to you about the will. She's left some money in her will. I thought, hey, this lady lives in a little dinky shack. She's talking about $250 or $500. Okay, thank you. I said, that's nice. Just a few hundred. No. We're talking about many, many thousands of dollars. I said, yes. Go ahead. See? Why does money impress you? $200 in the hands of God is worth $200 million. Now, why are we so hung up on money? Not having it or having it or losing it. We blow it on our casino. These little fat ladies, little tubby ladies sitting here. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. And I told Donnie, you couldn't get from the restaurant into the theater without going through the cesspool. I called it the cesspool. I said, well, here we go through the cesspool, everybody. These idiots. Come on with, I don't care if they have $5 billion in the bank. Sitting there, you know, it's like, what would you do if you had your little boy and you had a $50 bill and you saw him over the toilet going like this? Oh, I love to tear up paper. You say, what? See? Here are these old ladies. 50 is nothing. You know, just boom. Look into their eyes. Dead. Nothing there. Boom. And the Bible says money is life. The reason money is sacred, and this is how you take the stew out of stewardship. Money is sacred. Money is your blood. Money is your life. Okay. Therefore, you don't squander it. You don't squander it. You don't just look. Here are people not eating in the world, and you have the audacity to sit there. I just felt like swatting some of the big bottoms off. And said, get off there and fall on the floor, old lady. You're wasting God's money. Why don't you feed somebody that's hungry instead of sitting here pulling that thing, zombie-like, looking at that, blah, 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 clink, 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 clink. Come on. Give me a break. The world is hungry. The world is in need. And you're pouring billions. And the bingo today will be $10,000. And I'm thinking, man, I could feed a whole city, a whole community in Africa for a half of a year with that money. The whole community. Kids dying like flies in Congo. For 25 cents, I'd give them a vaccine that would keep them from having measles. For 25 cents. And one of my missionary friends, I slept in their home, Dottie and I, when we were in Africa for a while, just traveling around the world visiting my missionaries. She came home and she's a great speaker. She stood in front of the ladies, about 500-600 women, diamonds. You know, boy, they were rich ladies. They were the children of the king, and man, they looked like it. They had stuff all over them. And she said, I understand you're going to take on the project, and they've counted the money, and it's just a few hundred dollars. She said, I have several hundred dollars in my pocket now that I want to put in the plate. And if it shames you, I hope it does. This is all I have. But I know what's going to happen. That $500 is going to spare a whole village from having measles and kids dying like flies. She began to weep and she said, women, when will you give with your heart? Boy, they passed the plate. And they took care of all of Congo. Measles, measles, measles. Boy, those little kids were getting it all over. And hundreds and thousands of lives were saved because the church came alive to what 25, a stinking 25-cent coin can do to save a baby. That's Christianity. Your neighbor who you think is too ritzy for you. Or they think they're ritzy and they just think I'm just a biker. Hey, where do you find in the Bible that bikers don't get into the kingdom? I've been looking for it, but I can't find it. I kid you. I hope you know that. I'm so proud to be with you. I'm so happy to be with you. I just love it. You're good for me. Because see, I need to be with real people. You guys got reality, and you're just real. You're not phony. I know you can be phony, but you're not phony. And that's so neat. Then we'll end on the third point with four big questions you will always ask. If the guidance system, you don't get it through him, if applying the principle of the guidance system and then attaching to that and trusting in that system, what the Word says, what the Bible says, so on, then you come to these questions and you ask these questions. And the first one, of course, is what does the Bible say about this? And the second one, I'm giving you the whole thing, but I'm still going to get to it next time. And other four or three other questions, and at the end of that, you will know the will of God. And it may be that he says, wait. And I hate that. And he says, that's why you're a pagan sometimes, Colt. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They run and are not weary. They walk and not faint. Hey! And David says in the Psalms, and as the servant looks at the hand of his owner, so wait upon me. Yeah. Why do you tip? Hey, what do you want? What do you want to eat? They don't want me there. It's just a job. But when they greet me at the door, we'd like to have you sit here. Is this okay? Would you like to sit over there? Over there. Okay. Now, what can I bring you to drink? Would you like iced tea, coffee, water, a little booze? No, just water. No. And then, okay, now what would you like to have? This is real good. And then, no matter what I say, oh, I love it. No matter what I say, if I said fried mouse, they will always say, excellent choice. That's salesmanship. Excellent choice. On our ship, if I had burnt toast for breakfast, I'd say, I want burnt toast. They'd say, marvelous choice. They're trained to make you feel good. Why? Because they want you to be comfortable. They are paid this astronomical price to take a cruise to make you feel like you're Queen Elizabeth. And you sit there by George and they wait. And they're not one or two or three, but I'll bet four or five hanging around you with these things hanging down, you know. And they're there and they know your name. Dr. Cole, how are you today? And they bow and I find I'm bowing back. You know? Like when you go to Japan, and I'm bowing all the time and they're bowing. I preach to 700 preachers for a whole week over there. And man, Dr. Honda, he's the Billy Graham of Japan, and he, little guy, and he bowed down, and I thought we were going to hit heads, so I'm trying to avoid his head. And to show respect, it's the more you bow, the oftener you bow, and the lower you bow. You got to get low, and I have a little arthritic back, and I'm getting down to the limit, boy. I love you, but I'm not sure I love you this much. And we're bowing. But for Jesus, I will bow. If I'm in Japan, I will bow. Oh, but I don't do that. I'm a Baptist. I don't bow. He'd say, but I'm a Christian, and I if I come to your country, I'll bow. So, hey, see, we learn by being with each other. So those three things we'll talk about. And I hope this has been helpful to you, and we're going to have a good time a little later on. And, hey, if you want to go, just run around, take a nap, or go and grab an apple.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. Distribution of this message is encouraged without modification. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.